It's kind of the wisdom of Ecclesiastes laid out. We're in chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 to 3. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. What I like to do is, as we jump into that, in his pursuit of pleasure, what I want to do is I want to pray because we need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. So let's pray. Father, as we look at this text, as we try to understand your word, we realize that many of us have been on that treadmill trying to find our purpose, chasing after it. And it feels like smoke that we can see and we almost feel texture in it, rising up from a fire, smoldering remains of a fire, and we see that smoke rising up and we try to grab hold of it and we cannot hold it in our hands. And so, Lord, it is with all the stuff of this world. And we want to thank you for Solomon who walked through this experiment that you gave us an opportunity on this side of what had been done to be able to look back and listen to this teaching about where life is truly found. And Lord, in that, we don't have an excuse. Because as we pursue the things of this world and not you, you call that idolatry. You call that sin. And we have the writings of your word to point that out in our life. And so God, help us to get off of that treadmill. Help us to stop trying to please other people and help us to only want to please you. God, our desire is to know you in a deep and powerful way. Give us purpose. Give us meaning and heart about that which is our search. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So he's going to saturate his life with pleasure first. You'll see here some life changes happening. When you look into kind of his life as a young man and he pours himself into pleasure and then he moves on to materialism, what you can see are kind of those life stages we all go through. So as a young man, he pours himself into pleasure and all the resources of the kingdom were available to him. Anything he needed, anything he wanted, anything his heart desired. And he was throwing the largest parties. If you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, and if you've got your Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn with me there. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4 in the Old Testament, you'd go back from Ecclesiastes just a little bit to the left, and you pick it up in verse 22. It says Solomon's provisions for one day, okay, one day, was 30 cores of fine flour, that's 1,350 gallons of flour, and 60 cores of meal, that would be 2,500 gallons, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. This guy knew how to throw a party. Oh man, he knew how to throw a party. And you might think today, you know, you put your music on, you go in your backyard, you invite the neighbors over, you put a little steak on the grill. This guy was inviting musicians and 15 to 20,000 of his closest friends and family day after day after day, and entertainment. I mean, if he were living today and he were king, and reigned, he'd have a Taylor Swift concert. He'd have Beyonce. I mean, the dude wouldn't go on Jimmy Fallon. He would have Jimmy Fallon's Tonight Show at his parties. He wouldn't go and travel there. He knew how to throw a party. He knew how to pursue pleasure like none of us could ever imagine. And I want you to know that because you and I, in our little pursuit of pleasure, in the things that we have been given, this guy's outdone us. And he had everything, and he said it wasn't enough. He had everything this world could offer. And eventually he got tired of waking up in the back of his chariot the next morning with a hangover, wondering what happened and why did I do this? And I think of that when I look down, jump down to verse 10 though. Because I think Christians, sometimes we hear the wrong message when we hear this. In verse 10, he said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them from them. My eyes saw it, I took it. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in my toil, in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. What is he saying? He said, when I saw something and took it, you know what? For a little while, it felt really good. And I think as Christians, sometimes we get into the feeling that, you know what? That's something that God created, but I can't really enjoy that. I know that's something that can be enjoyed, but that's for those non-Christians to enjoy. I want you to think through, who is the creator of pleasure? Who's the creator of all goodness? Every good and perfect gift is from where? It's from above. Now the enemy takes and twists good things and makes them very ugly and causes us to abuse others and abuse things. But God created you with a pursuit of pleasure. It's not a bad thing. You know how we know that? From the time we're little babies. Don't we just want what we want? We're pursuing our own pleasure, right? 2 a.m., doesn't matter. 2 a.m., you're getting up, you're taking care of me. You're going to do whatever you need to do for that little baby. There's that pursuit of pleasure from the very moment we're born. And we do it in many, many ways. In relationships, we do it in our work. We do it in the way that we build and manufacture with our hands. We do it with our minds when we create. And we're always pursuing pleasure. And he starts, and Solomon does, he starts by throwing a party. He's having a blast night after night. He's got the best steak possible that he's grilling out for everybody. But it happens Monday, and then it happens Tuesday. And then it's Wednesday and Thursday, and night after night, and night after night. And finally he tires of it. And he's saying, there's got to be more to life than this. I have taken everything I've wanted out of life, and it still didn't bring me the joy that I was looking for. But don't for a second think that God did not create you with a desire that is a godly desire to pursue pleasure. The problem is, we want to pursue it outside of God. But our greatest pleasure is in Christ, our Lord. Our greatest pleasure is in knowing Him. In the 1600s, there was kind of a guy that was a genius, let's put it that way. He was a mathematician, philosopher, and theologian. His name is Blaise Pascal. Here's a famous quote from him. He said, all men seek happiness. Every man, every woman seeks happiness. This is without exception, he said. Whatever different means they employ, they all tended to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every person, even of those who take their own life, he said. So he said, even the person who ends up at the end of themselves, writes a note, takes their own life, he said, is doing it in the pursuit of their own pleasure. Because they are in so much pain, they just want out. C.S. Lewis gives us some really good insight here as well. One of his sermons later turned into a book is called The Weight of Glory. If you haven't read The Weight of Glory, make note of it, get it, read it. C.S. Lewis, great author. He did more than the Chronicles of Narnia. But if you're a believer in Jesus, you need this. But here is one of his quotes from The Weight of Glory. I didn't come, he said, I didn't come to God to make me happy. He said, I didn't go to God to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port wine could do that. He said, if I wanted fleeting happiness, I would have just sat down on a sunny day, uncorked a bottle of wine, had a nice glass of wine, and that would have bought some moments of happiness. But he said, that's not why I came to God. And come to God for that, because I can get fleeting happiness out of the stuff of this world. And then here's another quote from C.S. Lewis. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics. Immanuel Kant was a philosopher that taught to the level in which you enjoyed something, you lessened its virtue. Don't you think that dude needs a hug? I mean, he really does. In other words, if you're married and you're actually enjoying your spouse, He's saying you're lessening the value of your spouse. I don't know where he gets that from. But C.S. Lewis said he's off base. Or he said if you have children, to the level that you're enjoying your life with them, he said you're lessening the virtue and value. And that's not what God's word says. He said, I submit this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and has no part in the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and staggering nature of rewards promised in the Gospels, he said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not strong enough. He said, our God looks at us and says, you're not really even pursuing pleasure in the way I want you to pursue it. Because if you were, then you would in life, you would approach life day after day. You'd get off that treadmill. You would allow the sun to soak in. You would feel the gentle breeze on your face. And you would give glory to the God of heaven who gave it to you. You would enjoy that person next to you that you hold hands with, that walks through life with you. You would enjoy them to the fullest, but you wouldn't try to suck life out of them because they weren't made to give you life. You would enjoy watching your children and grandchildren grow and run and play, and then you'd sit from a distance and you'd take it all in, you'd breathe it all in. I remember when our son got married, I remember sitting there just wanting that moment to not go by too quickly. Just breathing it in and just enjoying that moment. And those are the good things of life. And God wants us to pursue the pleasures of life with kind of an abandon that only God's children can pursue it with. I think that is partly what he's getting to in this text. But what about materialism? Look at verses 4 to 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you haven't found it yet, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, I want to encourage you to write notes in your Bible. Pull out your smartphone, whatever, but be in the Word. Be in God's Word. Let it drink into your heart. He went from pleasure now to materialism. I made great works. I built houses and vineyards for myself. Now, I mean, he built houses after house after house after house. The guy had 700 wives. He's building, I don't know if any of them were different sizes. They're probably all the same size house, right? By the way, God didn't bless that. We know that Solomon went way off the rails on that area of life. God didn't bless that. He went down that road, and let me just remind you, I remember meeting a guy from high school that always had a different girlfriend in high school. He was a player, you know, in high school. He was that guy. Maybe you were that guy or that girl, but he was that guy. And I saw him about 10 years after we graduated from high school. And he's like, how you doing? I said, I'm good, married, couple of kids, just living the good life. And he said, you don't know the good life. I'm living the good life. So what's that like? And he said, well, I'm living with this girl now, but man, I'm a single guy doing my thing. And as he walked away, I knew the real story that was going on behind the scenes. And he was seriously lonely, depressed, discouraged. He's still running around with the same guys, smoking pot, just kind of doing his thing. He's still in the party scene, going from one girl to another girl to another girl. And I just walked away and I came back to my wife and to our kids. And I just said, God, thank you. This is where life is found. It's found in the beauty of the way that you have given us life to live. So I think Solomon, part of his despair was the way that he went off the rails in the things he did. And in fact, I believe that it's in the Bible for us as an experiment that one man who had everything went on to remind all of us that when we go on that path, with our limited resources, when we try to run down that path and find joy in all that stuff and we go off the rails, that's what God calls sin. He does. He reminds us that that's a sinful way to live. But he said in verse 7, I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers. I got, yeah, I mean, he just said, I got the best voices. both men and women and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And look at the end of verse 9. Also, my wisdom remained with me. You know how we know his wisdom remained with him? Is because he said this didn't satisfy. It's the fool who says, I'm having a ball, I'm living the life. And then behind the scenes, they close the door in their loneliness. And they close the door in their pain. And they don't let the world see that aching soul that needs the fulfillment that only God can bring. Look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and that was my reward. Verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done, all the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all that was vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So Solomon starts leaving the party scene. He's still partying a little bit. He's not doing it every night of the week now. And he's trying to make something of himself. So he builds his house, and then he builds other houses, and he uses precious stones. It took 7 years for him to build the temple. To build his own house took 14 years. He builds himself a house. He builds houses for his wives. There's something in his soul, though, all day long. It's just he wants to accomplish something. You know how it is when you are nearing the end of something that you've been doing. You say, well, what is my legacy? What am I leaving behind? What will people remember me for? And I want you to think about that in just a moment. I'm going to get to that. But what will they remember me for? Do you know this guy planted a forest? He planted gardens that make our gardens look like a little pot. In fact, in his day, Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, you come to a place where there are craters in the earth if you go there, and it's called the Pools of Solomon. It's where Solomon dug these huge cavernous holes in the earth and filled them with water to water all of his gardens. I mean, the dude had everything. Nothing that he wanted did he hold back. And so he leaves it, he's building, and he doesn't really understand because he comes to a place, and I want you to look with me. He comes to a place of kind of, we call it in our world, we call it the midlife crisis, don't we? We go to the midlife crisis, and then we finally figure out what life is all about, and then hopefully the rest of our life we're doing the right things. I want you to know I could almost work at the county fair guessing people's age, because by the questions you ask, I could probably pinpoint your age pretty close. Because everybody asks the same kinds of questions, especially as decades are turning in our lives. When we hit 30, we hit 40, we hit 50, and some of you have years to go, 60, 70. We're asking questions about influence and about life and about purpose, and we're chasing it. I found a quote from Dr. Brené Brown, and she's not a believer as far as I know. But here's what she says about midlife. By the way, one of the best TED Talks you'll ever listen to. And it really is thought-provoking. But she said, I think midlife is when the universe gently places her hands on your shoulders, pulls you close, and whispers in your ear, I am not screwing around. It's time. All that pretending and performing, those coping mechanisms you've developed to protect yourself from feeling inadequate and getting hurt, they all have to go. That's what she says midlife is all about. Your armor is preventing you from growing into your gifts. I understand that you needed these protections when you were small and young. I understand that you believed your armor could help you secure all of those things you needed to feel worthy of love. But you're still searching and you're more lost than ever. The world knows it. They get it. They understand it. She said, time is growing short. By the way, when the phone rings in church, you got to order pizza for everybody. That's one of our rules around here. Time is growing short, she said. There are unexplored adventures ahead of you. You can't live the rest of your life worried about what other people think. You were born worthy of love and belonging. Courage and daring are coursing through you. You were made to live and love with your whole heart. It's time to show up and be seen. The thing she misses is that God put that in our hearts. She doesn't talk about the author of that. Why do we have that coursing through our veins? Why do we want to be loved and accepted and approved? Why do we get to the point where we say, you know what, I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. I will live the way I need to live. I will make the choices I need to make. I will not live for anybody else's approval anymore. Why do we do that? And God put that in our hearts. God placed eternity in us. And in Ecclesiastes 3:11, we see it. A real quick statement about wisdom here. Look at verses 12 to 17. So he also ran after wisdom. As you know, he's incredibly wise. I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly in verse 12. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Now what he is saying here is, he's saying don't get lost in just reading every book you can read. Don't become the greatest person of knowledge in your circle, unless you look at it this way. That knowledge is better than being a fool. So if you don't know how to do something and you want to learn how to do it, then read about it. Go figure it out. He said knowledge is a good thing. It's a really good thing, because the alternative is just being lazy and gluttonous and just going, you know what, life is just going to pass me by. And that is a waste of God's creative work in you. So he said wisdom's a good thing. Go learn things. Go do things. Yet I perceived that even the same event happens to all of them, to the wise and also to the fool. I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, that is also vanity. So you know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? The fool and the really, really wise person, they're both going to die. So they're both going to physically die. They're going to come to the end of their life here. And he said, that's not fair. It's not fair. I despaired over that. For in verse 16, for as the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all have been long forgotten. You know what's interesting? We've been here about 2 years and about 2 months. And there was an interim pastor here before we got here. And some of you remember his name, but I cannot tell you the number of times that people have said to me, you know that guy that was here before you? That guy, I can't remember his name. In the first service, somebody yelled out his name because they thought I was having a senior moment. But the people over and over have said, you know, that guy really made a difference. He really spoke into my heart. He really used God's word well, but I can't remember his name. And the Bible tells us that that is true. Even the gentleman who served for 27 years here at Trinity, before the interim guy, before me, it would be amazing, you would think, if anybody who had been here that long would have forgotten his name, but that's actually happened too. And back where we moved from, there are people there who not only did they not know that we were ever there, but they wouldn't know me if I went back. And the Bible tells us that that is an exact representation of every human life. How the wise and the fool, they die. They physically die. And so what does he do? He comes to the point in verse 17 where he says, so I hated life. He's very honest. He says, man, it just led me to a point where I said, what is this all for? Why am I striving after this? Why am I chasing that smoke and I can never get it in my hand? What am I doing all of this for? Because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, he said, for all his vanity is striving after the wind. He has tired of being wise. You know, the more you know, the more you watch, the more you listen, the more frustrated you become. Especially when you're like, you know, that person's living their life as a fool. In fact, no remembrance. You're going to be done with your work at some point, whatever your life work is. And you're gonna take your key and you're going to leave it at the front desk. You're going to lay it down. You're going to put your ID badge down. You're going to walk out of that office. And they're going to replace you with a 25-year-old. And they're going to go down to HR, and they're going to get your key. And they're going to get a new name badge. They're going to recycle yours. And they're going to move on. And he says, I hate that about life. Somebody between services said, it's like putting your hand in a bucket of water. You pull it out, and the water, it just remains. It doesn't even know that your hand has been there. So that's life. And not only that, but the new young guy or young lady who's in your office now gets it repainted, new computer, and a better chair. And Solomon says, that's not right. And they don't have the training you had, and they don't have the wisdom you had. But that's the way it goes. And he said, that is a grievous thing to me. It's frustrating. So why do we even say that? Why do we even get to that? Well, Wordsworth wrote, our hearts like muffled drums beat funeral dirges to the grave. The world consumes you. Solomon is saying to the Greeks, the Romans, the Englishmen, the Westerners, where will you end up? And he says, if you try to find finite things to give you meaning, your search will end up in vanity. Look at verses 18 to 23. I'm not going to say much about it because I really covered it, the work aspect of it. I hated all my toil under the sun, seeing what I leave to the man who will come after me. How many of you are putting a nice bank account away, a nice retirement account away, and you're going to give it away to somebody else, and they're going to spend it how they desire to spend it? You might say to them, oh, here are stipulations on the way you need to spend it. And as soon as you are gone, they're going to go, you know what? That boat I've been looking at is really, really sweet. Or they're going to say, you know what? I know that the company was Dad's and he handed it down to me. Or Mom gave me this company and I know that I'm supposed to run it well. But I'm going to begin to live the good life. And then a couple of years later, the company closes that you spent your whole life on. You built it up and your reputation, your word, your fame, your integrity. And you hand it off, and Solomon says, that is so frustrating. It is despairing. In verse 19, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool that you hand it off to, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. Someone will end up buying your boat at a sale. And they're going to paint the name, I don't know, Lulabelle on the side of it. And you're going to look back and you're going to go, don't do that to my boat. So I turned and gave my heart to despair, he said, over all the toils of my labor under the sun. Sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who didn't toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart for which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So the more you get, the more you wrestle at night about keeping what you got. The more you try to figure out how to invest it, how to move it around, when to give it away, how to understand your taxes in light of all that God's blessed you with, how to deal with the gifts you've been given when people are not seeing those gifts. They're understanding, they're looking at you, but they're not seeing how God has gifted you. And all of those things, he looks at it and he says, the more you have, the more toil you may have. He's saying he ended up hating what he had built. Why do we end up hating what we accumulate and what we build? What do you think? Any ideas? Why do we end up hating what we build? Too much work to keep it. But I think the key to what Solomon is saying here is that we can't take it with us. And so we end up hating it. We end up despising it. We end up looking at all the stuff that we had built and we said, didn't satisfy while I did it, while I looked at it, while I enjoyed it, and I cannot take it with me, and it's going to rot. So what has my life been worth? Great, great questions. While we're accumulating things, there's pain. So real quick, the problem and solution. So what is the problem? There's nothing in a person that can give him or herself a sense of meaning or purpose. And I believe that that's right in the text. And let me show you in verse 24. In the Hebrew, if I were to put the Hebrew up there, you'd have to read it backwards first. But you would say, I don't understand it. So I put it up there in English, and there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Now, I want you to know the word better. Don't strike it out of your English text, but it's not in the Hebrew. Now, the reason we put it in the English text, and translators have done that, is because it might be implied. He implies it other places, he puts it in other places. In fact, he inserts the word better in other places. But in this place, that word is not there. And I want to read that verse without that word present, because some really bright minds, incredible commentators, do a study on this yourself if you don't believe where I'm coming from. But there is nothing for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. So he's saying there is nothing in a person to bring satisfaction, not from within. And all that you do, you can try to find meaning and purpose, and you can chase it, and you can go down any path you can imagine. Go down the pleasure path. Go down the workaholic path. Go down the path of creating and building things and doing things with your hands and with your brilliant mind that God's given you. And he said they all lead to the same place where you're going to go, this is meaningless. So you build your business. So you, what if you're the president of the United States even? Do you know that when the inauguration day takes place, do you know they pack his stuff up? He leaves, he gets on a helicopter and they fly him away. He's done. He walks away from the most prestigious job in the world. And then he's a past president and beloved by some and hated by others. Is that the highest thing we can attain to in life? He might be remembered, but he still has to walk away from all that he thought he was building. I mean, life is that way. The solution is really interesting as well. I think pretty powerful. The only way to find real meaning and purpose in life is by getting in touch with something infinite. It has to come from outside. It must come from the hand of God. It must come from the Creator. And again, I told you last week, that is why atheism has taken root in our country and in Europe and other places, because what has happened is we just want to remove the question. We don't even want to ask, what is life all about? We just want to say, we came from nowhere, we're going nowhere, have a great life. Because every human soul gets to a place of saying, I don't know what this is about. And you either wrestle with that or you remove the question. That's what atheism has done. The problem is the human heart defies that and says, I still believe that I'm here for some kind of reason. So I'll give myself to some kind of project or purpose. Look at verses 25 and 26. For apart from him, who can eat or have any enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting. You know, if you don't know Christ in a personal way, life is gathering and collecting. Only to give to one who pleases God. So you're going to end up giving it away. You're going to end up, because in the end, in eternity, the riches of eternity, those who follow Jesus Christ, it's not that you're going to be swimming in gold, but you're going to enjoy the riches of all of eternity of our holy, almighty God. And he said, if you just believe this world is it, and you're just going to suck all the life you can out of this world, he said, then that's all you get. But that's why from the outside, Jesus came. Remember when he went through Samaria, the Bible says he had to go through Samaria in John chapter 4. Who was he meeting when he had to go through Samaria? The woman at the well. Remember what he said to the woman at the well? They were talking about physical water first. If you want a drink, I can give you something to drink. What did he say? I can give you some water that if you drink this water, you will never thirst again. He's saying from outside, and by the way, she was a woman who was trading sex for rent at that time. The one she was with wasn't her husband at that point, and it was just, he knew it. He knew her heart, but he loved her. And he said, I have water that you know nothing about. It's eternal water, and if you drink of that water, you're never going to thirst again. You're going to understand what life is about, and when you go through the trials of life, it's going to make sense. Because you're going to turn back to me, and I'm going to put everything in context in your life. Because it really is all about eternity anyway, isn't it? So it's Jesus Christ coming in, incarnate, God, man, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sin. And that's why it's so critical that we do business with him. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. There are those who will come up and pray while I'm praying, and they're going to just stand here and be available to pray for you at the close of the service. And so let's bow in prayer. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love the fact that Ecclesiastes is written because it's gritty, it's real, it touches our lives, it's powerful. But it also brings us to ask ourselves very deep questions. What am I doing here? What am I toiling after? Where am I chasing purpose that's not giving me any joy? I'm on that treadmill. I'm just hearing thump, 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 thump of that treadmill. It just keeps thumping away. And I got to get off of that treadmill, and I need to turn it off, and I need to step aside, and I need to ask you what you want from me. And Lord, in doing that, the very first thing you do is you introduce us to your Son. You tell us that Jesus is the author of life, that he is from the beginning, that he came from the outside, that he came from heaven, that he is God, that he is the God-man who died and gave his life for us. And in him is where we find our peace. It's where we find that water that we drink, and when we drink it, we're never going to thirst again. Not the way Solomon's talking about. And so, Lord, in that, there may be some confessing their faith in Christ right now and saying, I need you. I desperately need you. I want to make you my Lord and Savior. I believe on your name. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Forgive my sin. If that is your heart today, you have been received into God's eternal family. And then believers, hearing the thump of that treadmill, thump, 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 thump. Sometimes believers get on that again and again and again, and we keep trying to suck life out of things that you didn't mean to give us life. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy things. But Lord, help us to find our life from you. Help us not to have little idols. As Isaiah 55 said, help us not to eat bread that doesn't satisfy. Help us not to go back to that bread that's moldy and crummy and it doesn't bring any satisfaction, but we keep going back. Help us not to do that, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.